Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now, please enjoy the broadcast. Hi, friends. This is Janet Parshall. Thanks so much for choosing to spend the next hour with us. Today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines are not open. But thanks so much for being with us and enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So are Americans worshiping government over God?
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea is
Hello, friends. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. What a joy to spend this hour with you. And as that opening represents, there's a lot of chaos in the marketplace of ideas. Ideas are being bought and sold, sometimes cheap ideas, false goods. But somewhere in that marketplace, somebody has to be holding out truth. You know, I always go back to John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress. And this little part of the story really is the cornerstone of this program. Bunyan brilliantly called the marketplace of ideas in his day Vanity Fair. And Christian and faithful were walking together. They didn't want to, like most of us. We'd rather do a wide detour around the marketplace of ideas. We don't like to be called names. We don't like to be marginalized. Oh, one of those Bible thumpers, those Christians, poor, uneducated, easy to command, says a paper in my town here of Washington, D.C. And so we like to pull our collars up around our neck. That's exactly how Bunyan wrote about his characters, by the way. And they walked through as the merchants shouted at them. That's emblematic of the day and age in which we live today. They were being shouted at. And what were the merchants shouting? Buy, buy, buy. Well, that's what we hear all day long in the marketplace of ideas. People are shouting at us to buy this idea, that idea, same-sex marriage, socialism, fill in the blank, whatever you want. Buy, buy, buy. And so Christian and faithful were embarrassed, mortified, didn't like being yelled at. And finally, they realized whose they were. And Bunyan writes that they put down their collars and they stood up straight. And then, with great courage, they said what we must say. We only buy the truth. Two presuppositions in that. One is they knew truth from falsehood. Do you? Are we practicing discernment in these latter days? Are we so grounded in the word that, as Dwight L. Moody said, we recognize that straight stick of truth and we measure all other crooked ideas by it? And number two, if they're buying the truth, that presupposes somebody is there handing out truth, the word of life. Are you willing to show up in the marketplace? Well, Dr. Gordon McDonald is, and I'm very glad. I think he's exemplary of what that means. Here's a brilliant man who has all kinds of degrees and all kinds of initials after his name. And yet what he wants to do is to let his light so shine before men. He wants to influence and occupy until Jesus comes. So he has a master's in Christian ethics and a PhD in political economy. He has an interest in political theology. That's an interesting coupling of words, and we're going to get into that. And has conducted research on the Christian understanding of marriage and its interface with equality and human rights laws. He's worked in political advocacy for 17 years in the UK, and he has a wealth of experience in engaging with government, politicians, and the media on social and moral issues. Let me pause for a moment. Do you think our great king drew a circle around politics and government and said, "My spirit will be everywhere except here"? No. Exactly the opposite. Read his love letters to us from Genesis to Revelation. You'll see how many times God's people were in the king's court. There were believers in Caesar's household. How did they get there in the first place? So for people who say, "Oh, you're just being political." No, it's a mission field of a different kind, but it's a mission field nonetheless. Dr. McDonald has served in local government as a counselor and is a board member of the Solas Center for Public Christianity. That ties back immediately to our dear friend, David Robertson, who's a regular guest on this program. So one of my favorite imprints in the whole wide world is Christian Focus, and Solas puts out some marvelous books. So they've put together a compilation by people I know and love and have been guests on this program, people like Andy Bannister, for example. And each of these individuals have written a contribution to a book entitled Why We Still Believe, Standing Firm on Biblical Christianity. My kind of book. You probably already guessed that. So I'm going to take one section of this book and talk with Dr. McDonald about the defense of marriage. And certainly one can just look around the United States of America, let alone what's happening in the UK, and understand that marriage is under attack. But I also want to get into this idea of why we go out into the marketplace of ideas. It is much later in Scotland than it is here, although since my screensaver on all of my electronic devices is Scotland, because I long to be there any hour of any day of any week, because that's where my grandfather came from. I guess I'll say thank you for staying up so late, Dr. McDonald, and for being with us, and I appreciate your gift of your time. So thank you, sir, for being with us today.
It's a pleasure.
Thank you. I want to get to this idea of political theology. What does that mean?
Well, it's about applying theology to politics and how we govern society. And specifically, I suppose, if you're looking for a reference in Scripture, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, it refers to Jesus as ruler of the kings of the earth. And then later on, towards the end of Revelation, you see the sort of fulfillment where all the nations of the earth bring their best into the kingdom of God. And so there's that sort of understanding, really, that Jesus, in the confrontation with Pilate as well, I think you see this as well, where he is the man, he is the person with authority, with the real authority. And then the apostles went out after the resurrection and the ascension, and proclaimed to the Jewish society, to the Roman society, that they had to submit to the authority of Christ and to repent.
What do you say? And that's such a clear biblical declaration, and I completely agree with it. But there are people in the United States, and I would imagine in the UK as well, who say, "Ugh, politics is a messy business, and so I'm just going to shake the dust off my sandals and I'm going to walk away and have nothing to do with it." Why is that a wrong approach?
Well, because we're called to be salt and light in the world. There's no area of life which Christ is not Lord of. And we have a responsibility to be his witnesses. We were reading in my church on Sunday, we were studying the beginning of John's Gospel. And the thing that struck me was the reference to John the Baptist as a witness to the light. And then later on, as you read in Revelation, you find that it refers to Jesus as a faithful witness, a faithful and true witness. And that's what we are called to be. We're called to be a faithful witness in all areas of life, including the area of politics. And I understand that that's not easy. It's a very difficult place to be a faithful witness. There are so many pressures on people, career pressures, populism, other pressures. But we have been called by Christ to do that, and we need to do that.
Yes, amen. I want to examine this further. Dr. Gordon MacDonald is with us, joining us all the way from the UK. I love this technology that makes the world a much smaller place. He's a contributor to the new book, Why We Still Believe. He wrote A Biblical Defense for Marriage, and we're going to get to that because certainly it's under attack, but it's also emblematic of the spiritual warfare I think you and I are finding ourselves engaged in. Just getting started, more with Dr. MacDonald right after this. Should I obey the government? Are there mistakes in the Bible? Why is there suffering? Those kinds of questions are why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. The Bible offers real word answers to real world questions. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. It's truly a privilege from my vantage point to have Dr. Gordon MacDonald with us. He wears many hats, by the way. He's chair of the Scottish Committee of the Anti-Euthanasia Coalition, called Care Not Killing. We talk about that frequently here. He also serves on the national boards of the National Prayer Breakfast for Scotland and, again, the Solas Center, which we talk about frequently here, for public Christianity, as well as the Rutherford Center for Reformed Theology. He is a contributor to the new book called Why We Still Believe, and there are several authors, all of them outstanding, who have each taken a vantage point on a particular component of culture and offered a biblical defense, the subtitle Standing Firm on Biblical Christianity. Gordon, I thank you, first of all, for the permission to call you Gordon, and I do so with great respect, by the way. So as you've seen what's been happening there, I look at the book of Matthew. It says, watch my clock and pay attention to the signs. I follow what's happening in the UK very closely, as I know, likewise, you follow what's happening here in the United States as well. That's what Solas does, by the way. It brings this Christian witness to bear to the marketplace of ideas. Have you seen a rapid devolution of culture, Scotland in particular, some of the things that they've proposed in the public schools there, and gender, and the list goes on and on and on. Is this happening at a more rapid rate? You've been involved, for example, with CARE since 1999. Use that as a starting point. Have things devolved rapidly just since that point from your vantage point?
Yes, we have seen a rapid secularization of our society. And in some ways, it's a bit like a tidal wave hitting. It's very difficult to stand in that context. But, you know, what I've seen happen is that the same issues come up time and time again, and there's a sort of a progression, really, I suppose, from where they start, and then eventually you see it moving on towards things like, for example, same-sex marriage or the transgender debate, which is now live, obviously, in Scotland and in the UK more generally. Mm-hmm. So I do think that we are seeing a rapid secularization, and also not just in this one area of human sexuality, but also in other areas such as assisted suicide, abortion, etc., what were the norms previously in previous generations have been washed away, and we're left trying to pick up the pieces as a result.
So because of your background in theology as well, Gordon, why? Why do you think this is happening? I think I have an answer, but I'd love to hear yours.
Well, I think the answer boils down to the fact that the church has lost its first love. The church in the West has lost its first love. And we have become comfortable. We've become materialistic. We've taken on board the values of our society a lot of the time. And I think what the Lord is doing is he's pruning us. He's putting us through difficulties, and I expect that they will get worse, in order to call us back to that first love. He's saying to us essentially, you know, do you love me? Like he said to Peter, do you love me? If you do, feed my lambs. And that's the challenge, I think, to the Western church. Do we really love Jesus as he loves us? Or are we content to surround our lives with one idol or a different idol, lots of different idols, and our comfort? That's the challenge, I think.
I think you're right. Gordon, is it possible to separate our first love of Jesus and the love of his word, or are the two inexorably connected?
I think the two are connected because the word comes forth from the Father. And the written word that we have has emanated from God. You can't separate them and say, well, I love God, but I ignore his word. You have to steep yourself in the Word and believe the Word and obey the Word and love the Word.
So here's where it gets difficult. Concur completely with you. We talked about lambs before. You can't talk about lambs without talking about wolves. We are seeing here in the United States, within the church, certain pastors who say, well, the Bible passages in it, at least, are arcane. It was written for a different time. It's not applicable to the 21st century. Or I don't like what it says about fill in the blank. So we're going to go beyond that because, after all, to your point, God is love. And so we're just going to love people. And we're seeing this over and over and over again. But love, in some cases, my vantage point, I'm going to make a bold statement here, is really a wolf in masquerade. Do you sense this as well in the UK?
Well, I suppose it depends on what we're meaning when we refer to love. But love, in any, as any parent knows, is not just being warm and cuddly all the time. It's also about discipline. It's about doing what's best for people, particularly children. It's about raising them with rules and with boundaries so that they know what's good for them and looking after them. And often parents will know far better than children what's best for their child. So love is much more than just making people feel good about themselves. It's actually about doing what's best for people and giving of yourself. Primarily, it's about giving of ourselves, being self-sacrificial. So I take the point you're making, and I think part of the danger there is that there has always been this temptation to set aside the bits of scripture that we don't like and say, well, that doesn't really apply anymore. But if we can take a lesson from history, you know, during the 1930s in Germany, the church was deceived by the same approach to biblical hermeneutic, which was that we look for the truth in Scripture rather than the Scripture being the Word of God, that the Word of God is contained in Scripture rather than the Word of God is Scripture, and we apply it differently in our culture, our time, from the way it's been applied in previous cultures at previous times. And I think that's extremely dangerous, as was seen in what happened to the German church.
Absolutely. How do we prevent that drift?
Well, we need to go back to the teachings of the apostles. We need to be faithful to the interpretation of Scripture handed down through successive generations. I personally have been rereading The City of God by Augustine, which is fascinating, really, in terms of just getting a fresh understanding of how these early church fathers saw the faith and how they applied it in, you know, in relation to some of the ethical issues such as suicide, which we're addressing today as well.
Let me take a break and come right back. This sets up beautifully, this conversation, as to why marriage is under attack. Dr. Gordon MacDonald is with us. He's a contributor to the new book, Why We Still Believe. You can find it on my website, in the market with janetparshall.org. Slide down till you see the white letters in the red box, program details and audio. Click on it. You'll get more information. With Dr. Gordon MacDonald, who's a contributor to the new book, Why We Still Believe, Standing Firm on Biblical Christianity. And Dr. MacDonald is one of those people who truly believes we are to let our light so shine. And I so appreciate it. By the way, thank you for the hat tip to Augustine. I think that should be required reading for every single Christian. So good to know that you're going back and rereading again. It's worth reading, especially in this day and age. So you talked about love, and you made the statement that Jesus and his word are connected. In fact, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So you cannot say, you can't take Jesus without his word. And if you're in his word, I don't know how you don't understand who Jesus is. But we've got a kind of cherry picking going on here in the West that says, I'll take this passage, but I won't take that passage. And Gordon, I see this no more clearly exemplified than in the subject of marriage. We have decided that love, as we humans have defined it, not as the Word of God has revealed it, as the reason why we turn our back on the paradigm of marriage as God himself defined, ordained, and instituted. Let me start first with that Edenic experience. Talk to me on your vantage point and why you think, A, God instituted marriage, and why he clearly defined it as one man and one woman.
Well, God is a relational being. We believe in Trinity. And so there is a relationship in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And God has created the world. He's created human beings, and he created us with a purpose, which was to have a relationship with us. He didn't create us not to relate to us or to stand afar off, but he created us with the purpose that he would engage with us and we would relate to him. And his purpose is an eternal purpose. His purpose is not just for the here and now. His ultimate purpose is to have an ongoing, intimate relationship with us for eternity, not just for the now, but that we might ultimately govern with him, that we might reign with Christ. That's his ultimate objective in creating us and in redeeming us. And of course, God was not surprised by the fall of Adam and Eve and the breakdown in the relationship, because we're told Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. So it was always in his knowledge and plan that he would redeem us in order to show the full extent of his love for us, and that those of us who respond to that and who seek to love him back and enter into relationship with him will dwell with him in that type of marriage type relationship, and that's the image that marriage presents in creation. So marriage bears a witness to God's character, but it also bears a witness to his eternal purpose for us.
Between Genesis and Revelation, does the paradigm of one man and one woman ever get redefined by God? Or is that a consistent picture of marriage as God himself defines it all through his word?
Well, it's a consistent picture. And of course, Jesus himself, when asked about divorce, goes back to the Genesis account where he says, have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female? And so he is endorsing very clearly that both men and women are made in the image of God, and that they are made in to complement each other and to fulfill the purpose of God in creation. So we can't move away from that and redefine it and say, well, the state has the authority to redefine marriage, or the church has the authority to redefine marriage, because it was never defined by the state or the church in the first place. It was defined by God in the first place.
Yeah, absolutely. So I wanted to point that out, because some people would say, well, there's polygamy in the Old Testament, so doesn't God allow that? Because we look at some of the patriarchs who had multiple wives, to which I always like to say, and how did that work out for them? But let me ask you to respond, because there are stories of some of the patriarchs in the Old Testament who had multiple wives. Is that a picture of God's allowance for polygamy then, and a radical redefinition of marriage?
Well, I never see polygamy endorsed by God in the Old Testament, as far as I recall. I think the story of Abraham is a clear case where God had an intent and a purpose, and he was going to fulfill it through Sarah, which was Isaac. Abraham, because of his lack of faith at one point and his sin at one point, goes off with Hagar and produces Ishmael. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was through Sarah and through Isaac and the seed of Abraham that way, through whom Christ came in ultimately. And I think this is the danger, is that we sometimes think that we can help God along, achieve his plan, particularly when we're frustrated because we're impatient and we don't see it happening immediately. And that there's a real danger and a real temptation down that road, that we actually make things worse and we don't, in fact, aid God at all. We can't aid God. We just have to wait on his timing.
Mm-hmm. Why does God allow divorce in the Old Testament?
Well, I mean, clearly divorce is a consequence of human sin. Divorce is allowed, according to Jesus, only in the circumstances of adultery. Moses allowed divorce, and this is, of course, the point that the Pharisees raised with Jesus. And Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses allowed you to divorce your wife. But, you know, divorce is not God's plan. It's not God's intent, and certainly when the relationship between God and Israel is described and God says, you know, he hates divorce, and so we have to accept that.
Yeah. 877-548-3675. If you've got something you'd like to weigh in this conversation, a question for Dr. McDonald, we'd love to hear it. 877-548-3675. Halfway through, fascinating conversation. Dr. McDonald is one of the many contributors to the new book, Why We Still Believe, Standing Firm on Biblical Christianity. Dr. McDonald offers a biblical defense of marriage in his contribution. Back after this. Friends, this is Janet Parshall, and I want to take a moment to remind you that today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines aren't open. But I sure do appreciate your spending the hour with us. And thanks so much, and enjoy the rest of the program. We live in a culture that's infatuated with the latest fads, but Ephesians 4:15 calls for us to be stable. No longer infants, Paul said, tossed about by the waves and carried around by every wind of teaching. On In the Market, we're exposing current trends and finding our balance by standing on the solid foundation of God's Word. To get exclusive behind-the-scenes information and benefits, become a Parshall partner. Call 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. We're visiting with Dr. Gordon McDonald, who is a contributor to the new book, Why We Still Believe, Standing Firm on Biblical Christianity. If I may, give me a moment to reintroduce Dr. McDonald to you, who has a degree in Christian ethics and a degree in political economy. He has an interest in political theology. He's conducted research on the Christian understanding of marriage and its interface with equality and human rights laws. He's worked in political advocacy for 17 years, has a wealth of experience in engaging with government, politicians, and the media on social and moral issues. And he has served in local government as a counselor and as a board member of the Solas Center for Public Christianity. And I have a link to Solas on my website as well. So, Gordon, if I may, let me go to the research that you did, which is this biblical understanding of marriage and its intersection with so-called equality and human rights. Here's what we heard in the United States as the juggernaut of gay marriage was coming to the United States. It was, what difference does it make to you who I love? It doesn't harm you in any way. I should have the freedom to love whomever I want. There's an implied equality aspect of that. In fact, when this case went to our highest court, it was argued predominantly on the 14th Amendment, which was equal protection under the law. Talk to me about this and why the argument, in fact, does break down.
Well, I mean, when I was studying for my master's and wrote on this subject, I was aware of the fact that we were likely to have a bill on same-sex marriage coming before the Scottish Parliament. And also there have been a large number of cases where Christian believers or Christian organizations have begun to fall foul of the law, particularly equality law in the UK. So we had Catholic adoption agencies, for example, losing their charitable status and various other examples too. I know you've had examples in the States as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think what I was interested in doing was looking at the issue of some of the cases that were actually happening, understanding from a Christian perspective because of the challenge and the debate within various churches as to what marriage was in Christian theology, so that we could understand its spiritual significance and what it says to us about God and about his purpose in creation. So it's not just a private matter between two people. Its role in public life, and principally, ultimately coming to address the issue of our understanding of human rights and how that has become divorced from what is objectively right or what would be deemed to be a right judgment based on the Word of God, and has become a subjective understanding where essentially we have now created a society where those who shout loudly get listened to, get to express their will, both through, you know, individually, but also through national laws. And that then has a negative or detrimental impact upon other people in society, but also upon the common good of society.
Mm. So I think you've just given me part of the answer to the question I want to ask, which is, Gordon, I know that you're a very discerning man, and you have a applied Paul's admonition clearly. You've become all things to all people by all means so that some might be saved. And in your intersection with politicians, government, and the media, I know that, for example, if you're defending biblical marriage, you probably won't go to 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians or even Genesis, because you're going to understand that this is an audience that won't receive that. So how do you, in the public square, offer a defense for biblical marriage to a secular audience who doesn't subscribe to your initial premise, which is this is the Word of God, therefore it's transcendent absolute truth?
Well, the obvious way to do it is to look at the benefits of marriage in terms of society. And there's an organization called the Centre for Social Justice in the UK, which was set up a number of years ago. It's done quite a lot of reports on the effect of the breakdown of marriage in our society, the effects in terms of crime, in terms of poor social outcomes, poverty, poor educational outcomes, etc. There's a whole range of negative outcomes as a result of the fact that we have lost family stability, and particularly the loss of father figures within families. And, you know, you can point to these things, but to some degree, in order for politicians to be receptive to that, they have to have, first of all, an open mind, but also some sort of broadly Christian value system or Christian worldview. And I think what we've seen in the last 20 years or so is that increasingly our politicians don't have a broadly Christian worldview, certainly in Europe, whereas in the past they would have done. And that's the most concerning thing, I think, is that some of these arguments that we would have made and have made over the years are increasingly falling on deaf ears because of the subjectivism and the emotionalism which is coming into policymaking. So even when you make an argument based on sound, objective evidence, it doesn't necessarily get listened to.
877-548-3675. We're visiting with Dr. Gordon MacDonald, who joins us from Scotland as a contributor to the book Why We Still Believe. Amanda, you are in Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and your thoughts, please.
Yes, my question was, Dr. Aina, earlier you guys said about in the Bible that divorce was permitted because of hardness of heart and adultery. And I was wondering, what is the reason it's permitted in the church today? Is it the same reason? Because I know sometimes it goes beyond that, like divorce is accepted, like beyond adultery.
I mean, I'm not a clergyman, but that I think my understanding is that some denominations, particularly the Protestant denominations, there are differences of view about remarriage of divorcees, for example. Certainly, in Scripture, when Jesus is addressed by the Pharisees on the point, he says, Moses allowed it. They say, why did Moses then allow it? And he says, Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. But certainly from my understanding, certainly from what Jesus said when he was asked about it, was that it was only within the context of marital unfaithfulness that it was legitimate. However, obviously, in our modern society, we are very conscious of other things, such as domestic abuse and other things like that. And so in those scenarios, many people within the church would say it's legitimate. But what I think where we can ask a question is, just because divorce might be allowed in certain circumstances, does that mean that we should necessarily, certainly within the church, remarry people who are divorced? And that certainly, I think, is where there remains a disagreement within many Christian denominations.
Mm. Gordon, you have some fascinating statistics in your chapter of this book as well. You say that divorces increased from 56,000 in 1969 to over 140,000 in 2007 in the UK, with 40% of marriages now ending in divorce. That's 40. Then you also point out that over 50% of babies now being born in Scotland are the children of unmarried parents. You also tie this back, and I don't think this is a single cause, but it's contributory, and that is that the sexual revolution had us devalue marriage. Talk to me about the linkage between that devaluing and the sexual revolution.
Yeah, I mean, an author who I have read quite a lot on is somebody called Peter Jones. I don't know if you know of him, but he's based in California, and he's British. And he has written on the impact, really, of the whole sort of cultural revolution of the 1960s on our society. He traces it back to the sort of import of Eastern spirituality into Western society. But essentially, his argument is that what we've seen happen is we've seen a change of religion. We've seen an abandonment of the Judeo-Christian ethic and worldview and of Christianity as a religion. And we've seen it replaced by a sort of form of neo-paganism or Gnosticism, which has come in. And he says that this has always been linked to a desire to blur the boundaries between between God and the creation, between the creator and the creation, and between sexes and on sexuality issues as well. So what we're seeing happening, certainly within Peter's analysis or my understanding of Peter's analysis, is that we've seen a sort of spiritual change within the West, which has had knock-on implications and effects within society and certainly within the way people behave, which has led to the destruction of marriage as a social norm, and particularly is leading to a sort of free or the perception or promotion of a sort of utopian sexuality free society. Now, David Robertson picks up on this in his chapter on Why We Still Would Believe, which is why I still believe in human, in humanity, and he points out that that essentially what we're seeing is we're trying to create almost sort of make ourselves into God, into gods, where we move beyond the bounds of our humanity and become, have absolute authority and autonomy, and that is essentially the root of the problem.
Hmm. Gordon MacDonald, a contributor to the new book, Why We Still Believe. It is a Christian-focused publication tied back to Solas. I've got a link, by the way, to Solas on my website and also a link to the book, and they're brilliant contributors to this book. You heard Gordon just reference David Robertson. Andy Bannister is another one, and the list goes on. I strongly recommend it to you because in these days when good is called evil and evil is called good, there's a propensity to retreat. And when you read the writings of Dr. MacDonald and others, you realize, no, the Bible is patently clear on so many of these issues. Now it's just whether or not we will be strong and courageous. Learn more at my website, inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Find the white letters in the red box that say program details and audio. Click on through. You'll get more information. I'm glad I have another segment with Dr. MacDonald, who joins us from Scotland, back after this. Dr. Gordon MacDonald is with us all the way from Scotland. How I appreciate his staying up much later. It's later there, of course, than it is here on the East Coast of the United States. He's a contributor to the new book, Why We Still Believe, Standing Firm on Biblical Christianity. Each author offering a defense of one part of what's happening in our culture today. Dr. MacDonald gives this brilliant defense of marriage. He says this: we should not lightly throw off the wisdom passed down to us by our forefathers. He's, of course, referencing everything in Scripture. Marriage remains a valid societal norm which contributes to the common good of humanity. It is a creation ordinance which has proved to be beneficial throughout history. Its purpose is to meet the need of human beings for intimacy and companionship, whilst providing a stable context for procreation and the raising of children. It cannot be arbitrarily redefined by human governments because its definition rests upon God's authority and is written into the laws of nature. So, Gordon, let me ask you, society is radically redefining it. Now, I expect the world to act like the world. I expect the church, however, to act like the church. My problem is not the world. My problem is the church, because now we have, quote, gay affirming churches and churches that believe that same sex, quote, marriages should be affirmed by the church. My vantage point, that's in stark opposition to the Word of God. So that's not a world problem, that's a church problem. What's the church supposed to do when that happens?
Well, I mean, many people obviously feel that they can't belong to churches that take that position. Ministers and others have left, for example, the Church of Scotland, or I've got one of the other Solas trustees is in the process of leaving the Scottish Episcopal Church over this issue. And his congregation are leaving. So, you know, people have conscience issues there and they feel that they have to follow their conscience. My I suppose my comment is that the church is not there to follow the world. The church is there to be salt and light and to take the message of the gospel to the world. And if we try to make our churches relevant by accommodating the values of the world, all we will do is kill off the church in our countries. In fact, the Lord will remove the candlestick. The candlestick in Revelation is the church, and the church will be removed in our countries if we do that. So we have to remain faithful to God, to Scripture, and to truth, even though that may bring persecution or may bring difficulty for us, either personally or within our society. And I don't think we've got any real option other than to do that, because ultimately our destiny is not here and now. Our destiny is in eternity, and we have to, my view is we have to rediscover a sense of urgency about the return of Jesus Christ, because for many people in the church, we've lost that doctrine. We've lost sight of it. We don't believe Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
But Jesus is coming back. And, I mean, I had a dream a few weeks ago, and it was one of those strange dreams that you have only very rarely in your life. And it was sort of when I was sort of half awake, and the thing which really struck me in this dream was this, the sense of the fact that God fulfills his purpose in human history, and despite the opposition of Satan, God still fulfills his purpose. So, for example, Moses. God chose Moses. Pharaoh tried to destroy all the Jewish boys, but God fulfilled his purpose through Moses. And God will fulfill his purpose. And Jesus is coming back. And we have lost sight of that. And we need to rediscover it. And when we rediscover that, then we will be able to make a clear witness and a clear stand in the context of the society in which we currently live.
That's such a good word. So on that note, you write, marriage is prophetic of the coming kingdom of God. Talk to me about that.
Well, I mean, quite clearly, the church is described as the bride of Christ in Scripture. I end the chapter with a quote from Revelation chapter 19, where it says, the bride has made herself ready. And that is the fulfillment, ultimately, of God's purpose in human history, that the bride is ready to receive the bridegroom when he comes back. And that is a process of purification in our lives. God calls us to be self-sacrificial. He calls us to be overcomers. And he calls us to be willing to embrace the hardships of life that he brings across our path, because they act as a method to prune us and make us more holy and more Christ-like. So when I read in the New Testament and I read the Apostle Paul talking about rejoicing in suffering, you know, I struggle with that, I have to admit. But that is what Paul says, that we should rejoice because God is using these trials to make us into the people he wants us to be, so that we are then able to dwell in eternity with him and to reign with him in eternity. And as I come back to where I started on this, that you know, God's purpose is to share his glory with us, to share his authority with us, to reign jointly with him, to be co-heirs with Christ. That is the purpose God has for his church, for the true church. And that's far in excess and better than anything that we can achieve in this life. And we need to refocus on that as believers.
Such a good word. Gordon, do you think when we recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, because this starts in Eden, because we are his bride, do you think that it's a mistake or an accident or absolutely evidence of this warfare that marriage is under attack, not just in the UK, but in the United States and globally?
Well, marriage is under attack, spiritual attack, but also ideological attack. I haven't got into sort of neo-Marxist origins of much of the current ideological battles that are taking place in our societies. But it's under attack spiritually because it reflects the image of God in creation. And Satan can't touch the Creator, he can't touch Christ, but he can attack the image of God in creation. And I think that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to destroy the image of God in creation. But of course, he won't succeed ultimately.
Yeah. What a note to end on. Victory. I couldn't agree more. Gordon, thank you so much for the gift of your time, for your contribution to the book, Why We Still Believe, and to the great work that you do to make sure that that candle remains lit and that you're letting your light so shine and that you exemplify what it means to influence and occupy until he comes. I thank you so much. Thank you also for the tremendous work of Solas. Let me draw my friends back to the website inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll down until you see white letters in a red box that read Program Details and Audio. Click that on. It'll take you over to the information page. You're going to see a much longer biography for Dr. McDonald, a link to Solas, this brilliant center that I appreciate, and the book, Why We Still Believe. Again, my thanks to Dr. McDonald and you, friends. We'll see you next time.